So we are continuing our series on From Here to There. This is a series where we're talking about how to get from one place to another in life, specifically in our relationship with God. And today we're going to be looking at a pathway that, in order to understand it, we really have to look at kind of two terms that you're probably familiar with, I'm sure you've heard before, but they very well may be two of the most misunderstood or really taught concepts in Scripture. How many of you ever heard the term Christianese? Ever heard this term? I don't think it's a real word. We made it up. But it's a term that describes words that only exist inside the Christian world. Right? These and phrases and things that if you grew up in church, if you're a part of church, you understand these things and you understand what some of these things mean, but they only exist inside the Christian bubble, if you will. And this is true of any group of people. They have come up with shorthand and nicknames and, you know, terminology for things that pertain to that certain thing. And in Christianity, there's no shortage of these sorts of things. But when you're inside a bubble, sometimes it's hard to remember that there are things that are in your bubble that aren't in everybody else's bubble. Like potluck. That's a very churchy word. If someone's never grown up in church, doesn't have that history, and you say, hey, let's go to a potluck, they may look at you like, I don't know what... What are you asking me to go to? Is this a lottery for a cookware? I don't get this. What are we doing here? There's lots of terms like that we use as Christians that aren't readily available or don't necessarily make sense on the face of them. And we're going to look at two of them this morning. And the first one is the idea of being lukewarm. Okay, today we're going to be talking about how do we get from lukewarm to on fire. Lukewarm, it's a phrase I'm sure you've heard before, and it really only has one kind of origin in Scripture, and we find it actually in Revelation. And so we're going to be spending some of our time in that passage this morning where we find it, because how many know before you can get anywhere, you have to know where you're starting from, and you have to have an accurate assessment of where you are. My father-in-law came in town this past weekend to visit us. Well, that's not true. He came to visit the grandkids, let's be honest. But he came in town nonetheless. Then on his way here, he was coming from the D.C. area, and on his way here, his GPS stopped working. And halfway through, he got turned around, and he ended up going the wrong way because his phone forgot where he was and couldn't tell him how to get where he wanted to go. The same is true for us. So it's important that we understand where it is that we are starting from. And so we're going to look at this idea of being lukewarm. And we find it in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Revelation is a letter written by the Apostle John under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it's a large part of this section of Scripture is letters that basically through John, God is writing to some of the more significant churches in the area at that time, and they're pretty ominous, and these are letters this isn't like, you know, fun reading. This is heavy stuff, and sometimes, if we're going to look at it this morning, I think we're going to see it's not so hard to understand as maybe we get the impression when we think of the book of Revelation and apocalyptic literature and all that. So Revelation 3, starting in verse 14, says, write this letter to the angel of the church at Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do. That's a very ominous start to this, right? It's very parental, if you're a parent, I'm sure you've probably said this to some version of this to your kids at some point. I know what you're doing. I know it all. I see it all. I have eyes in the back of my head. I got you. That's kind of how God starts this. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Whew, that's a heavy verse for 11 o'clock. John will go on to explain what exactly he means by being lukewarm, and we're going to look at what it means to spit. When God says he'll spit you out of his mouth or spit them out of his mouth. But first, I want to clear up a common misconception about this verse, and we find it in verse 15 when God says, I wish that you were either hot or cold. I've heard this preached, I've heard this taught, and I understand where kind of it comes from, this idea that what John's saying here, what God's saying here is that I wish that you were either hot or cold. I wish that you were either on fire for the Lord, or I wish that you were just the biggest heathen ever. Does that really make sense? Do we really think God is saying, I wish that you were breaking more of my law? That doesn't really track. And so this is why I'm so grateful that we are in the time and day and age we are. There has been so much great scholarly work and research done in the last 50 to 100 years, where we have really, maybe more than any time, especially in the American church, we have access to context, content that we didn't have 50 years ago, we didn't have 100 years ago, and it gives us the opportunity to bring kind of the rest of the story, the context in many cases in which something was written, back to the words that were written, and it sheds light on it. And this is one of those examples. See, at the beginning of this, we read that this was a letter written to the church in a city called Laodicea. This is a city in Turkey. We're going to take a quick little history lesson here. Laodicea was a city that was on a trade route. It was built around trade, okay? Typically, cities back there, mostly they grew at that time out of water sources. But Laodicea grew out of a trade route. Consequently, they were a city that didn't have a source of water of its own, all right? What they did was 6 miles away, there was a spring, and they built this big clay aqueduct system that pumped water into the city that they could use. The problem was, by the time that the water got there, it was very tepid. It was room temperature, and because it was running through these big clay pipes, it had a lot of sediment in it. It was functional, but it was yucky. No one liked it. It was gross. It was a big complaint in the city. It was the biggest problem, really, that they had in that city. Now, if you compare that, though, to the two cities closest to them, on one end you had the city called Colossae, and on the other end you had a city called Hierapolis. Colossae had mountains around it, and their water source was the ice caps on the top of the mountain. So Colossae was famous in the area for having really cold, crisp, clean, nourishing water. And then on the other side of them, you had this town called Hierapolis, and they had these hot springs that were super hot, and they were great for bathing, and they had a lot of therapeutic uses, and people would travel all over to go to them to relax in these hot springs and to bring relief to different ailments and whatnot. This is the context in which we find this picture. So what God is saying to the church at Laodicea is, you know how you hate your water? Because it's too cold to bathe in and it's too warm to drink. That's how I feel about you. And I want to spit you out of my mouth. That's what a lukewarm Christian is. It's someone who is not fulfilling any good purposes. See, in this letter that he's writing, both hot and cold were good. He says, I wish that you were hot or cold. I wish you were good for something. But as it is, you're good for nothing. You're not doing anything that I have called you to do. That's when we talk about lukewarmness, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a person who is ineffective, a person who is not making a benefit, not contributing to the kingdom of God in any way that they were called to contribute. And if we continue in this passage, we see the cause of this room temperature Christianity. And I think it speaks to us directly here in Columbus at this day and this time. We will find some similarities as we go. But let's continue in the passage in chapter 3, starting in verse 16. He says, "But since you are lukewarm, like lukewarm water, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing.' And you don't realize that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you, buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. I also buy white garments so you not be shamed by your nakedness, and buy ointments for your eyes so that you'll be able to see. The one I correct and discipline is the one I love. Be diligent and turn from your indifference." What the Lord is saying to that church is, while they believe in Jesus, they were finding their peace, finding their joy, finding their confidence, finding their value in the earthly possessions and resources instead of in Him. See, while the city was famous for its bad water, that was really the only problem this city had. It was a very, very, very wealthy, influential city. The entire city was wealthy. We're not talking about a diverse population. This was a bunch of rich folk. So much so that at one point there was an earthquake that destroyed like a big chunk of the city. And they had so much money when the Roman government came to help rebuild, they said no thank you. Can you imagine a city or a state that got hit by, Panama City just got leveled by that horrible hurricane. Can you imagine them just being like, "We got it. Thanks, federal government. We're cool. We'll write the check ourselves." That's how wealthy this city was, that they didn't even need outside help in times of calamity. Their trust was firmly founded in the things that they had. And Jesus calls them, or God calls them, poor, blind, naked. He lists these three things, and then he tells them that they need to buy. The solution to these things are found in him. He says, "Come get them from me." Now, this was not a random list of things. God's just not insulting them just to be insulting. Not to just call them general names. These were specific issues that they were dealing with. And again, we see this as we look into the context of the city itself. He calls them poor because their city was the banking center of the area. They had more gold than they knew what to do with. He calls them blind and tells them to buy ointment for their eyes because they were the producers of this rare eye ointment that people coveted all over the world. And it was a major export, and they were one of the only places that produced it. And he calls them naked because and tells them to buy white robes because they had a thriving textile export business. And specifically, they were known for exporting this really good black wool. God is challenging them to open their eyes and realize that they are settling for earthly solutions. I love how in this passage, how specific he is. God has specific things that he sees in your life that are hindrances to getting the better things that he has for you. And he wants to expose them to us. Listen, it doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. If your hope, your peace, your value, if your purpose is based in anything else than your relationship with Jesus or Jesus changing your life, you are settling for something less than great. What in your life is hindering you from taking the next step closer to God? What is stopping you from walking in the mission Jesus has called you to? Is it convenience? Is it busyness? Is it distraction? Is it perceived lack? I think that's a big one for us. We find something in our life that we are lacking, and maybe it's just a perception or maybe it's real, but we attach this idea that becomes the target of our prayers. That becomes the target of our relationship with God. God, I need you to provide this thing. I need a better job. I need a better car. And while you may have an earthly need for that thing, that is not what you really need. Nobody ever lived a great life because they had a great house. No one ever was satisfied in life because they got a good, nice car or a better job or a cuter boyfriend. It's easy to get focused on our sense of lack. And the Lord is saying to us, if you would just focus on me, I may provide that for you. But I also may just fill the real need in your life, and you'll realize that that thing you feel like you don't have, you don't really need. The good news is that the passage doesn't end there, although that's usually where the enemy would stop reading to us. You ever notice this? At least in my own mind, this happens a lot. Where the first half of a scripture will come to mind, and it's usually like the half we just read. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You are messing up. But when it's the enemy, he's real good at stopping before he finishes the passage. Because it's all about condemnation. And Jesus, the word scripture, when we really look at it, that's not the point. The point of the scripture is not to say, oh, look how bad you are, Laodicea. Look how bad you're messing up. It's not to make them feel bad. It's to make them grow closer. The purpose of this letter that the Holy Spirit wrote was not to condemn, but to ignite. If we go on, we see this. He says, I am the one who corrects and disciplines who? Everyone I love. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, here, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends. And I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit on my throne just as I was victorious and sat on my Father's throne. The purpose of the passage, the point of the passage, is an invitation to relationship. It's an invitation to something bigger and better than what we have right now. When we find ourselves confronted with our own lukewarm lives, we must remember that it is because the Lord loves you and He wants to set your life on fire. And we come to our second Christianese word of the day. We want to move out of this lukewarmness, out of this lack of purpose, this lack of production, into a lifestyle of making change and being on fire. And we have to understand what being on fire really means, because we use it for a lot of different things. And some of it is fine, and some of it is not quite as full in understanding. And I get it. Sometimes this stuff gets confusing, even in my own head, because Scripture's full of imagery, and it's not super, like, picky about which image it uses for what, right? So, like, fire's all over the Bible. We see this imagery a lot, and it's used in different things. We sang about it this morning in a different kind of contextual word picture, right? We were talking about the fire of God coming down. So that's a picture using fire to talk about His manifest presence joining us. That's perfectly legitimate, and it's a great word picture. But it's not the only way we can use this word. But it's important that we understand that there is it's a different. We can get caught up in logistics and trying to figure out, well, is this, can't be both fires. How does this fire work with that fire? These are supposed to help us understand something bigger than we can understand. So we can't get too hung up on the, you know, we're not really dealing with, like, laws of thermodynamics here, all right? This is poetry in some regards. Excuse me. But when we're talking about being on fire, we have to understand that is for a purpose. Fire serves a purpose. It's a light that guides. It's heat. It comforts. It produces, it's used as a weapon against darkness. It cleanses. Fire was one of the biggest things that we ever discovered or invented or however we first learned to use it, because it's useful. It's not just pretty. It's important to our lives because it has effect. And so if we're going to say that we are on fire for the Lord, we have to say it's not about just being hyped up. It's not about being emotional. It's not just about being excited. There's nothing wrong with those things, but those things in themselves does not mean you are on fire for God. Being on fire for the Lord is about producing the same things that fire produces. It's about producing light to guide those around you. It's about producing heat, that you are a source of comfort for your family and your friends and those you come in contact with. That you are a weapon. Wherever you go, darkness is less because you are there. That's what being on fire for the Lord really is. And before we can move from lukewarm to on fire, there's two truths that we need to embrace. And the first one is that you are expected to be on fire. Sometimes we get this idea that that's for like the super Christians. You know, it's optional, it's extra credit, it's bonus. It's what you do when you get to the mature port in life, you know. Once I get my, you know, my big boy Christian pants, then I'll make a difference. This is an expectation. Listen, Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. Do not hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all." What's a light in Jesus' time? It's fire. It's fire. We are expected to be on fire. And since it's expected from God, we can have faith and trust that it's possible. So much of the time, we don't reach for it because we just don't think it's within us. We think we've messed up. We think we have all these reasons, all these excuses. But at the end of the day, none of it really holds water because God is calling us to be on fire. He's calling you to be on fire. Now, your fire's not going to look like my fire, but it's going to be fire. It's going to have the same makeup. It's going to do the same things. The second thing we have to understand about being on fire is that you are responsible to tend your own flame. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul's talking to Timothy and he says, "This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you." Your gifts are a gift from God. We actually had a series about that a while ago, without doubt. But you are responsible to manage them, to steward them, to grow them. There is a fire, we sang about it this morning, that falls from heaven, that ignites a person, a heart, a room. But that is not the only fire. And that fire can spark the fire that you can take out of here. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but it's not the same thing. If that's the total idea of what fire is to you in your life, you are never going to take it out those doors. See, fire is actually a continual process. It's not an object. It's actually a chemical reaction. It's ongoing. And it needs a constant supply of three ingredients in order to exist. It needs enough oxygen to sustain combustion. It needs enough heat to raise the material level to its ignition temperature. And it needs some sort of fuel that it can burn. It's called the fire triangle in chemistry. You have these three ingredients: oxygen, heat, and fuel. Fire is the result when they are all present at the same time. It's an ongoing reaction, not a stable object. And so for the remainder of our time, I think this serves as a great word picture of what it looks like when we want to have our own selves on fire, if we want fire in our own lives, there are three things likewise that need to be present if that's going to happen. We need oxygen. We need connection to God's presence and influence in our life. Listen, oxygen is the foundation of life. It's the foundation of fire. It gets overlooked the most because it's so prevalent. Right? We underestimate how easy it is to be in God's presence. Because he is so generous. He is so passionate about showing up. If we just give him like half a chance, he's there. And so it's really easy to forget this part of the triangle because it's so present and so prevalent. But it's the foundation. Without oxygen, you cannot have fire. We have to be connected to God in his presence. We have to be letting him influence our life continually, because the more the fire burns, the more the oxygen goes away, the more you need more oxygen. It's the way it works. We need that oxygen through time spent with him, through life-giving conversations with others, other Jesus followers about Jesus, through time in his word and study, through worship and corporate gatherings. These are all ways that we breathe in God's presence and connect to him. But we also have to have heat to start a fire. And heat, when I was looking through this, I felt like the Lord just kind of gave me this picture of heat. Heat is those circumstances or situations that we find ourselves in life. Anybody been in some hot situations before? Listen, heat is what provides the spark, the ignition for fire. Most of the time, like if you're striking a match, the heat is, how's the heat introduced? Through friction. Our relationships many times are the spark that can ignite the fire. We need our circumstances to be brought into the equation. Sometimes it's through conflict. Sometimes it's through the successes we have in life. It doesn't always have to be just the bad stuff. God wants to work in our whole lives. Through any circumstance, through our successes, through our position and our influence that we have with others. These are sources of heat that we need to bring to the equation. The resources that we have been given. All of these things, we have to begin to see them as opportunities and part of the equation for being on fire. So we have oxygen, we have heat, and then finally, the third step is we have fuel. What is fuel? Simple, it's ourselves submitted to God in obedience. Paul says it this way in Romans 12, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your reasonable act of worship. And it's reasonable because it's just following the example that Jesus set. Jesus comes to earth to offer his whole life as fuel to be consumed so the fire of our salvation might burn. It's the model we follow as disciples. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's to do what he did. And all he did was come and gave his entire body as fuel, his whole life, and certainly in his death. Hot. Heat, oxygen, and fuel. Fire requires all three ingredients. Listen, if you take any one of them out, bad things happen, or nothing happens. If you just have heat and oxygen, or you just have oxygen and fuel, nothing will happen. Nothing. I can put as much oxygen in this room as I want, and I can put as much gasoline in this room as I want. If there's never any heat added to the equation, if I don't throw a match in, if I don't create a spark, fire will never happen. Right? We have to have all three ingredients. I learned a new word in doing some of this study. Also, I can't even say the word, but I learned it. Pyrolysis. Yeah. It's the process that happens if you have extremely high heat added to fuel with no oxygen. And basically what it does is it will, for lack of a better term, melt and burn out the object. There'll never be a flame, but it can turn wood into ash without flame. It's kind of a crazy thing. But this is what happens in our life. You know, we talk a lot about burnout. This is what burnout happens. Burnout happens when you're trying to burn yourself, you're offering yourself as fuel, and you're putting it on the heat of circumstances, but there's no oxygen there to ignite the flame. We have to have all three, and they have to be in proportion. The bigger the flame, the more oxygen and the more fuel you need and the constant supply. If it's not a balanced ratio, either the flame will go out or boom. Bad things can happen. Tim, if you want to come on up, we're gonna finish up in just a few minutes. But I just want to give you a chance to reflect this morning. You know, it's funny, we're talking about being on fire for God, but this is probably going to be the most anticlimactic fire for God message you'll ever hear. I just have some questions for you. You should have received on your way in a little sheet. If you didn't, if you want to raise your hand, I'm sure the ushers can hook you up with one. I just have a question for you. What needs to change in your life? There's a, you know, common saying, if you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always got. Someone once said, you know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. I wanted to end this morning with just some simple time, giving you just some simple opportunity to spend meditating on this idea and just praying and walking through a super, super simple little exercise, because like we said, being on fire for the Lord is not just about being excited. It's also about just making decisions, creating a plan, taking that next step. And so if you look at this sheet, it's very simple. There's really three sections, three questions. And so I want to give you just a moment on each right now, just as we sit here, to kind of reflect and answer these in yourself and to yourself and with yourself and the Lord. So I'll just read it and give you a few moments to ponder. Feel free to fill in the lines, and then we'll move on. So the first one is, he, in what circumstance, relationship, area of life could God use that hasn't been the case in the past? So what, if you look at your life, what's an area that you haven't, that if you were honest, you say, you know, not that, it doesn't even necessarily have to be a bad one. It could be a casual relationship. It could be a relationship that's pretty good. But if you look at it, you go, you know, I've not really ever seen God in that thing, in that circumstance, in my job, in my relationship with my friend, my buddy from way back in the day. We get together once a week and hang out, and it's great, and he's a good friend, but we have never talked about anything eternal. I'm sure there's, if you're anything like me, I'm sure there's a bunch. But I just want you to think and pray and just think of one. Ask the Lord to show you just the next one. I'll just give you a minute to think about that. Thank you. And if we move on, next section's labeled fuel. In what two ways can you offer yourself as fuel in the area you listed above? What are two practical action points that you could take that would move towards those things? That would move towards that heat that you just listed. And then finally, but certainly not lastly, oxygen. What are two ways you're going to give God opportunity this week to breathe into you the oxygen you need to accomplish this? I just want us to close our time this morning just kind of dedicating ourselves to following these plans. So if you guys want to just stand with me, I'm going to just close us in a word of prayer. As you hold that paper, that plan, those ideas, that beginning of what could be an exciting journey, an exciting next step. Who knows what the Lord would do with that if we would just be faithful to follow through. God, we thank you that you never condemn just for the sake of pointing out our flaws, but it is always to call us to deeper relationship with you, to empower us to bring others into deeper relationship with you. Lord, thank you for reminding us this morning of the things that you've put around us, the people you've put around us, that you give us the privilege of having purpose in their lives, God. We don't want to be lukewarm in any part of our life anymore, God. Forgive us for our indifference. God, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would empower us, that you would chase us, that you would cajole us to follow through on the ideas that you have, the seeds that you have planted in us this morning. God, I ask that you would just pour out your joy and your peace into us as we take steps towards being on fire for you in a new way. God, we love you, Lord, and we just ask that you would just go with us as we go out and serve you this week and love you this week. We pray all these things in your mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, listen, Test Drive Sunday out in the lobby, you will see a bunch of tables out there today and next week. That's an opportunity to just go and check out some areas of ministry of church. You can do a shadow. They'll give you all the information out there. Stop at a few tables before you head out. Have a good week.